Well, friends, our current study in the book of Revelation is coming to an end, but we have at least one more study before we'll be done. That'll be next week. Okay? Now, this has been an amazing book with John's vision concerning the final revelation of Jesus Christ. What he shows John on the Isle of Patmos of things past, of things present, and of things future. Mostly things future as we're looking ahead down the corridors of time here. We have noted that this book is laid out dispensationally. What do I mean by that? We could put it on a timeline here and understand, again, Revelation would begin with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1. We know that God created all things in eternity past and dealt primarily with Israel in the Old Testament. As we've understood that, or we're going to look at that on Wednesdays here in just a few weeks. Today He's building His church. He's calling out a church. And that's Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The rapture is the next event on God's prophetic calendar where the true church of Jesus Christ will be caught up and raptured to heaven, will be judged in heaven. The church will be in heaven during the tribulation period, Revelation 6 through 19, a 7-year period known as Daniel's 70th week from the Old Testament as we've studied that. And we're moving again ahead in time. Again, we live approximately here. The rapture has not yet happened. So there's at least 1,007 years of earth history yet ahead. So people think about the world's coming to an end. It's not coming to an end. There's at least 1,007 years yet on this physical earth. Again, then Christ will come back after the tribulation, set up His messianic kingdom upon the earth. This will last for 1,000 years. There will be a final rebellion here at the end with Satan released from the pit. And this present world will be destroyed. We looked at this last week. 2 Peter 3:10. We understand that this world will come to an end, but what we're studying this morning, and I keep referring this to you in your thinking, and I want you to note, we're looking at eternity, a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. So you need to put your mind there to understand. I'm going to refer to the kingdom, to the millennium, and the new heavens and new earth here is basically where we are in the context. So that everyone knows where we're at, I want you to have that in your thinking, as that's very, very important. Now, we began this last week as we looked at the vision John saw in Revelation 21, 1 and 2. Let's look there. Now, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, been destroyed, and there was no more sea. One of the characteristics of this new heaven and new earth, no more sea. It doesn't mean there won't be water, as we're going to see in the passage this morning, there is going to be water, but no seas. Absolutely, a totally new world. Okay? And then I saw the holy city, and here's the key what we're looking at, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Now notice, this city, this holy city was prepared as the bride adorned for her husband. So the vision John saw, that of the new heavens and new earth, with particular attention given to the New Jerusalem, the eternal city of God. Okay? And this is going to last forever and forever and forever. This is eternity future. If you're saved, you'll be there. If you're not, you won't be here in the eternal city, the New Jerusalem. That's for sure. Secondly, last week we looked at the voice John heard in verses 3 through 8, and we noted in that particular passage, it was a loud voice that had eternal consequences that we noted. What were they? Here's the highlight of them. Number one, the promise of the fountain of the water of life to those who spiritually thirst. People want to get saved, they can get saved. God has promised that throughout the Word of God. And that's why God sent the Spirit into the world to convict us of sin, of righteousness and judgment, so that we would have a spiritual thirst and respond to the message of the cross, and we could be saved by grace. Secondly, we noted two specific promises made to the overcomer. The overcomer is the believer, we noted last time. They will inherit all things in the future. Everything that God has for us will be there. It'll be a wonderful place, as we're going to look at that this morning in much more detail. Secondly, they will experience personal, intimate fellowship with Christ for all eternity. 21:7 told us last time. These are amazing things, friends. So there's two positive promises made, but there's one negative one. What was that? To those who are not overcomers is the promise of the second death, also known as the lake of fire. And that's why those who are not saved will not be in this new Jerusalem, this holy city. And that's why it's very important you make that decision for Christ during this physical life, because once you're dead, it's too late. You need to decide. And that's why this is something you don't just fall into by accident. It's something you have to make a purposeful decision for yourself in this life. Like getting married. I just didn't fall into marriage. I said, I do. And I asked my wife to marry me, and she responded and said she would. So there was a point of time when that took place. There was a point of time when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And that's why if there's never been a time for you to do that, maybe you're not saved. And you need to be. You need to respond to that particular message. And understanding that Christ died for you. He bore your sin debt penalty on Calvary's cross. He satisfied the justice of heaven. And God now wants you to be saved and wants you to spiritually thirst so that you would respond to Him and believe the message of the cross. Now today, we're moving on to the various aspects of the New Jerusalem in greater detail here in verses 9 through 22:5. Let me read this to you. You follow along and we'll look at the details of this. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, again, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall and 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And all the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and a wall. And the city is laid out in a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, height are equal. So this is actually a cube, friends. Okay, verse 17, then he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, and that is of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall and the city were ordained with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Boy, I can hardly read those. In verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need for sun or the moon. Doesn't mean there wasn't a sun or the moon. No need of it. Notice that, okay? To shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb was its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor unto it. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, notice that. And his name shall be on their foreheads, notice that. And there shall be no night there. There shall be no lamp, no light, no sun, nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Friends, this is an amazing passage of Scripture. Lengthy, and you're thinking, how in the world are we going to cover this today? That's a good question. Good question. Expositors have raised questions about the additional revelation of a new Jerusalem here later on in chapter 21, because it was mentioned in 21:2. And now here it's mentioned again in 21 9. Okay? Some believe that this section is a reiteration of what was stated in 21:2 and pictures the New Jerusalem as it will be during the millennial reign of Christ. In other words, they're saying that this picture that we're seeing here is what will transpire when the New Jerusalem descends during the millennial reign of Christ, almost to earth, but is above the earth. And I'm saying that's not particularly true. A preferred interpretation, however, is that the passage continues to describe the New Jerusalem as it will be in the eternal state. So again, in your mind, we are no longer in the millennium. We're past the millennium, past the rebellion, past the great white throne judgment. We are in the eternal state. And I have to keep referring that to you so that you keep that in your thinking. I'm going to jump back in the passage to the millennium and teach some things there that I've not taught before, but I want to have this down in your thinking and understanding. So we're looking at various aspects now of the New Jerusalem in greater detail in this passage. First thing we want to see is this general description. And here now we're on our handout so that you can follow along. And we're looking at what this has to say. What are we seeing first and foremost? Well, we're seeing the Lamb's bride as set apart from sin, possessing the glory of God. Let's go back to 21:9 here and read these verses again. Then one of the 12 angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." That's our focus. And he carried me away in a spirit. Notice this is some kind of a trance-like situation that John had to see the future, to a great high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. And what's it doing? It's descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Okay? So here we're seeing again, we're seeing this general description of the New Jerusalem as the Lamb's bride, set apart from sin, possessing the glory of God. Here John is transported in the Spirit to a high mountain where he gets a view of the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Well, last week, we stated that the New Jerusalem, no doubt, existed since Jesus' ascension to heaven to prepare it for the church that he would call out of this world. This was based on our combination looking at Revelation 12, 21, 2, and John 14, 2 and 3. Okay? But I want to make a point here that the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is the eternal abiding place of the church of Jesus Christ. This is a statement that I want you to understand and note about this. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, is the eternal abiding place of the church of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you're part of that church, which means we're going to be there in the New Jerusalem. We're going to be part of this holy city in the future. Now, we compared a couple of verses last time. Here they are. Revelation 21:2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And we keyed on this word, prepared as the bride adorned for her husband. And here now, and we compared it back to when this word was used by the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation as well, to John 14:2-3, the night before Christ went to the cross. What did he tell his disciples? "Hey, I'm going away. Okay, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Again, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is the eternal abiding place of the church of Jesus Christ. Because we connected these verses and indicating that John was setting forth this teaching that we might understand it that much more. Thus, the New Jerusalem is this prepared place Christ spoke of. Now, after this pronouncement, Christ went to the cross of Calvary to provide salvation for a lost world. Okay? Here it is. Is this prepared place? And here's another dispensational chart. Christ makes this statement in John 14 right here before the cross, doesn't he? And again, he's talking about the New Jerusalem is the prepared place that Christ spoke of. And here's this new heaven and new earth and eternity future. So let's just walk through this again, and you can walk through in your mind's eye. Okay? After this pronouncement of John 14, 2 and 3, Christ went to the cross of Calvary to provide salvation for a lost world, for you and for me. Why did he do that? Because his death on Calvary would be the basis of the church that he was going to build, according to Matthew 16, 18. He was going to call out a bride for himself from every tribe and tongue, from every nation in this new dispensation. That's what takes place here in the church age. That's why anyone, anywhere in the world, can be saved by grace. You don't have to have any special intellect. You just have to have faith in Christ that He did it for you. And God says, you're part of my church. Now, this is the church universal, not just our local church, but the church universal. Christ then ascended to heaven and sent His Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Again, here's the descent of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and then to regenerate those who would believe in Him and be saved that could become part of that church, which we're a part of. Soon He will return, friends, and catch His bride away here at the rapture. See? And we'll go to heaven for the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? We're going to go to heaven. We're going to be caught away. That's the rapture set forth in 1 Thessalonians. There He will judge the church and reward her at the Bema in light of her post-salvation works that He has ordained that she, the church, should walk in. We have works to complete in our Christian life. We need the Spirit of God to empower us to do that and to walk according to His will in that. Then He will return to earth in glory and set up His kingdom and celebrate the married supper of the Lamb as He comes back for 1,000 years during the kingdom. Now, He comes to earth with His bride, as we've said in the past, but He's coming to earth to give the nation of Israel in the Old Testament the kingdom on earth that He promised. Because He promised them that heaven's rule would come to dwell upon the earth. He will be here to enforce that rule. During that particular time, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and at the end he will be loosed for a last rebellion. And then this present world will be destroyed. There will be the great white throne judgment. This present world will be gone, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth created. So I trust you're sensing and understanding all of this is what's going on here. Okay? Now, listen to this, friends. And I put this on overhead here so you could read this. This is John Walvoord in his book, The Bible Knowledge Commentary. Let's read this. Many expositors regard the promise of Christ in John 14:2, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, as referring to this city. Now, the highlighting I've done. Okay, I want you to know that. The suggestion has been made that the New Jerusalem is in existence during the millennial thousand-year reign of Christ, and that it may have suspended in the heavens as a dwelling place for the resurrected, translated saints who nevertheless would have immediate access to the earth to carry on their function. So when the bride of Christ comes back with Christ, we'll come back as this New Jerusalem, and according to this interpretation, and not everyone agrees with this interpretation, but I think this fits perfectly. After the rapture, we're going to have bodies. We need a place to abide. John 14 says, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. See? And that's why this New Jerusalem is the abiding place for the abode of the church during the millennium and in the eternal state. So if I could back this up for just a second. During the millennium, the new Jerusalem will hover above the earth, and I've got a slide of that I'll show you in the future. Then it will have to be withdrawn for the final judgment here of the world being destroyed, and then it will come back here in eternity future. Let's keep reading here. We're right about in the middle here. Right about in here. See if I can find a... Let's go back to the suggestion. Third line down. The suggestion has been made that if the New Jerusalem is in existence during the millennial reign of Christ, that it may have been suspended in the heavens as a dwelling place for the resurrected, translated saints who nevertheless would have immediate access to the earth to carry on their functions of ruling and reigning with Christ. That's what's promised, and we've studied that in the past. J. Dwight Pentecost, for instance, quotes F. C. Jennings and William Kelly, Walter Scott, as supporting this concept of the New Jerusalem as a satellite city. Now, this is during the millennium. And this is quoted in his book, Things to Come, Grand Rapids. There's the page right there. The next sentence. In the millennium, the New Jerusalem clearly does not rest on the earth during the millennium. Notice that. Why is that? For there is an earthly Jerusalem and an earthly temple. Now, this is according to Ezekiel 40 through 48. So that New Jerusalem will not come down to the earth during the millennium. I trust you're following me here. Keep reading. The New Jerusalem will apparently be withdrawn from its proximity to the earth when the earth will be destroyed at the end of the millennium. And then will come back after the new earth is created. Now through this, though this possibility of a satellite city has been disregarded by most commentators and must be considered an inference, and I underline that because that's what it is, friends. It's an inference, rather than a direct revelation of the Bible. But it's an inference that makes perfect sense to me. Because where are the saints? And where is this place that Christ provided? And if Christ leaves heaven and comes to earth, where are they going to be? But in this New Jerusalem, which would descend and hover above the earth, in that respect, and then minister with Christ, rule and reign with Him, transported back and forth, we'll be in spiritual bodies at that time, in the millennium. And this is what other good conservative Bible interpreters have come to understand as well. So I'm reading this to you, a quote right out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary, okay, that you can understand it. Rather than a direct revelation of the Bible, it does solve some problems of the relationship between the resurrected and translated saints to those still in their natural bodies in the millennium. Problems which otherwise are left without an explanation. This gives this explanation, I trust, that you can understand, that when Christ comes back, we come back with Him in this New Jerusalem. But at this particular time, for the 1,000 years, we're not on the earth. We descend out of heaven to above the earth. But now as we move into the eternal state, this New Jerusalem comes to the new heaven and new earth. Okay? I trust that this is understandable and in your thinking in regards to these things, is because I put this quote here so that we can understand that as clearly as possible, and I trust you can. Thus, the New Jerusalem and the eternal state after the millennium has all the saints of God playing a part there, as all the saints of God will be in resurrected bodies, even those that lived on the earth during the millennium, in the new heaven and the new earth at this time. So the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is seen as the Lamb's bride, number one, on your handout, set apart from all sin, possessing the glory of God. Now remember, friends, where the bridegroom goes, Christ, His bride goes as well. And as they are closely related and identified with each other for all eternity. Now in eternity future, in the eternal state, which we're talking about this morning, the New Jerusalem is also seen in 21:11, look there with me. Here, having the glory of God, her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So here's an artist's depiction, possibly, of this heavenly Jerusalem. And here's the earthly Jerusalem. Here's the Dome of the Rock still there. Here's the old city and the wall. And here this new Jerusalem will descend and will be above the earth at this particular time. And this, again, is just an artist's depiction of this. I'm going to show you a number of pictures here, so that I'm not going to say this is exactly how it is, but this is a possibility of how it could be, and I want you to understand that. Okay? Now, so we saw as the Lamb's bride, the New Jerusalem is, set apart from sin, possessing the glory of God. But secondly, we note here, as a precious stone, a jasper stone, radiantly beautiful to behold, verse 11 tells us. A jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, a jasper stone, friends, is really opaque and found in many different colors. The phrase clear as crystal sounds more like a cut diamond and polished diamond in its refracted radiance. And at this particular time, who knows if there was any diamonds that were cut and that could radiate like they do today. I don't know if they had that technology. They may have. I don't have the answer for that right here. Okay? So the New Jerusalem is as the bride of Christ, reflects the multifaceted glory of God, meaning all that God is will be seen in this New Jerusalem where the church is abiding. The overall general impression of the city is that it is a gigantic, brilliant jewel, clear as crystal, indicating its great beauty and its glory. That's what God wants us to see. Again, supposing that we see that it's the Lamb's bride, it's part, we're going to be there, and we're going to be also as a precious stone, beautiful to behold. That's the highlights that I want you to see and note from this particular passage. Now, the New Jerusalem in its eternal state will be glorious and radiantly beautiful to behold. Here's another artist's depiction, okay, of what this city could be like, the city of gold. And again, these are just artist depictions, so that we're not going to get locked in, we're not going to get real rigid about this. We're just going to have a mind to try to see these things from what God and what John is seeing. John is trying to explain this in terms we can get a hold of and to see the glory of God in light of all these things. Okay, so let's move ahead here. We looked at its general description. Now let's move ahead and look at its detailed description in verses 12 through 21. Now, because of time constraints, this detailed description will be limited at best. Okay, 21:12. Look there with me. Also, she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, so what are we seeing here? What did John see in the vision? Well, it included 12 holy angels stationed at 12 gates to the entrance of the city. Okay? You want to understand, we want to note that. These 12 gates indicate that there will be ease of access to the New Jerusalem in the eternal state. The 12 holy angels indicate that holy angels, there will be one aspect of who will be in this eternal state. Secondly, it includes the name of 12 tribes of Israel on those gates. Okay? This reminds us that Israel, God's covenant people, are the source of all we enjoy today as Christians. Without Israel, we would not have God's Word, we would not have His promises, we would not have His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul mentions all that Israel had contributed to God's program in Romans here, 9, 4 and 5. Look here with me. Who are Israelites? Now notice, to whom refers to Israel, pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom, refers to Israel, are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the forefathers of this nation. And from whom, Israel, according to the flesh, Christ came. Now notice, Paul mentions here, who is over all, He's the sovereign God, number one. And number two, the eternally blessed God. He is deity. People need to understand and they need to note that about Jesus Christ. Well, this also indicates that Israel, God's covenant people, will also be accounted for in the eternal state. But they will not dwell in the new Jerusalem, friends. Why is that? They are and ever have been God's earthly people. They will be on the new earth and have access to the new Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ. Okay. Verse 13, look there with me. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west, indicating again easy access and entrance to the city from all sides. And Israel will no doubt have access to all sides. They'll be around, and I'll comment on that here in just a few minutes. Verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay, so let's move ahead here. Number three, these 12 foundations are the 12 apostles of the Lord. Okay? Foundations speak of that which holds or supports something. This new earth has a foundation laid that can support this new Jerusalem that will descend, indicating it's a city, friends. It's a city, no doubt about it. That's why anything that's built, this building has a foundation that it sits on. There's no doubt about that. God is saying that the apostles and their teaching is foundational to the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, as they were foundational to the church, and the church is housed in the New Jerusalem. Now notice this passage in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Paul says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, Christians, but fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. And again, you only lay a foundation one time, and that's why there was only one set of apostles. There are no apostles, there are no prophets today, although some churches say they are. We're a non-profit organization. I'm not prophesying here. I'm teaching God's Word. But notice, to this church that Christ was building, Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. He is the starting point of the church. He chose these apostles. They're the ones that revealed His mind to us concerning the church in the future. Thus, the foundations of the New Jerusalem and their teaching will be foundational even to that city in the future. This is amazing, friends. Look at this passage as we continue on. In whom, in Christ, and this is a key, in Christ, now I'm going to mention this later, the whole building being joined together grows to a holy temple in the Lord. This New Jerusalem is going to be God's temple in the future. And again, as we think of this verse, and we look at it dispensationally from our perspective, verse 22, in whom, in Christ, you also are being built together, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Where does God dwell today? In His church, in the body of believers by the Holy Spirit. That's unique to this dispensation. And that's why this dispensation, what the apostles taught and what they mentioned, is going to be foundational to this new Jerusalem where the church of God will abide in the future. I trust you see this. Christ lives in the body of Christ today via the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus, when He prayed in a high priestly prayer in John 17 before He went to the cross, He said, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which You have given Me, for You have loved Me from the foundation of the world. Christ's prayer is the fact that we will be with Him in eternity, and this new Jerusalem is the answer to this prayer, friends. Not only to mention the rapture of the church, going to heaven and being there as well, but then this new Jerusalem in the eternal state is going to descend out of heaven to the earth, and we're going to be there. This is amazing. Everything is moving now towards this eternal state. Now let's look at verses 12 through 17. 15 through 17. And He who talked with Me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And He measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, its length, its breadth. Now notice, and its height are equal. This is amazing. Then He measured the wall in 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is an angel. Okay, so what are we looking at here? First, number four, its measurements and size should be noted here in these particular verses. And what was mentioned here is this, 12,000 furlongs. This equals out in measurements today to 1,380 miles on a side and 1,380 miles high, this New Jerusalem. This is gigantic, friends. Can you imagine this? Absolutely gigantic in size. Now, let me just show you this. This is another artist's depiction of this cube. Okay? Holy, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. If this was placed upon the United States, it would take up that much space. This is absolutely amazing how big this New Jerusalem. This is the place where the saints and God, ourselves, the bride of Christ, is going to abide in eternity future. Move this over here to the Middle East. Look at there. You know, Jerusalem is red little dot here is Israel right here. And this is going to take up all this space. So again, these artist depictions, you know, they're not accurate. They can't be. But I'm just showing you this. This is 1,380 square miles in the Middle East. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? So here's one artist depiction of it coming down, and obviously its size is not equal to what I just showed you, but you have to use your imagination. I had to search for these and find these, and this is the best I could come up with. Here's another artist depiction of this golden city, how it'll be. Again, these are clouds it's sitting on, and how it'll be. But number five, let's keep moving here. The construction or makeup is precious and glorious indeed. Let's look at this passage in verses 18 through 21. We're going to just comment on this. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall and the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardonyx, and the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. I mean, I could read all these and say all these, and at the same time, I don't know, I could give me a picture, but I don't have a picture of those stones, but they're precious stones. That's the thing, it's precious, it's glorious in its deed. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. This is absolutely amazing, friends. Again, of this construction of what we see here. Okay, number 6. Its transparency, as it seems like this is very transparent, and its transparency so it can illuminate. This is mentioned repeatedly. Let's look at these verses. 21:10. And see this. 21:10 states, and he carried me away into a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the whole Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven. Now, that can't be right. Let's look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, with each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. So here's this transparency aspect again. Verse 23, look there with me. And the city had no need of sun or the moon. Doesn't mean they didn't have a sun and a moon, but they didn't need the sun and the moon for light. Why? For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Okay? 22:1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Again, there's this transparency proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In verse 5, there shall be no light there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, friends, this transparency and illumination is mentioned repeatedly because this city is going to reflect the glory of God. Again, its gloriousness, its preciousness is what we're trying to see here. This city, again, is ablaze with reflecting the glory of God in light of these things. And this probably reflects that, this picture reflects that even more. But I want you to know, friends, this is exactly what Christians are designed to be to the world today. We're, notice this verse, you are the light of the world, Christian. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's why, even as you take a satellite view of the United States from space on a cloudless night, you can see the lighted areas. And those cities may not be set on a hill, but any city that was set on a hill in Jesus' day, because of the light of the city, you could see. And that's why sometimes in the Twin Cities here, I look up at the stars, and I'm thinking, where are they? I can hardly see them. But I go up in the woods and I go hunting, and man, are there stars. Now, why? Because I'm away from that city. I'm away from the light there that dims those skies. And again, those stars are just reflecting the sun or their own rays, if they all are suns, to us. And that's why this eternal city is designed to reflect the glory of God. And that's why God saved you to do the same thing. You are the light of the world. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Are you glorifying your Father? Are you reflecting to the Spirit of God His attributes and your attitude towards the world so that they see you're different from other people? Okay, let's move ahead here. Let's talk about its people groups. Who will be in this new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth? Well, I want you to know three groups of people will be in the eternal state. Who are they? Number one, the church of God, called in verse 9 as the Lamb's wife. Look there in verse 9 with me again. Back up 21:9. Look there for a second. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay? This is also set forth in verse 2 of verse 21. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. No doubt. But this is also mentioned then in verse 10 of verse chapter 21. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city. This is the New Jerusalem now. The Holy Jerusalem is descending out of heaven from God. So the church of God will be there. It's set forth as the Lamb's wife here. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 23. Now notice again, the writer of Hebrews is writing to who? Hebrew believers. They have become part of the church of Jesus Christ. Okay? But you, believers, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So who's going to be there? The church of God. And we are going to indwell the new Jerusalem. That is going to be our home in the future. And it's going to be special. And I want you to notice, I set forth these three. The church is number one for a reason. And I'll explain that here. But secondly, Israel will be there as prophesied in Isaiah 60, 19 through 21. Notice these verses. The sun shall no longer be your light by day. This is eternal future. Nor brightness shall be the moon give to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. And your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will give you everlasting light. And the days of your mourning shall be ended, and also your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit, notice, the land forever. Now I highlighted that because, again, Israel has always looked for a promised land, haven't they? They have. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, why? Is that I may be glorified. See? This land, the new earth, and the new heavens and new earth, or the land was their earth during the millennium. It is the new earth in eternity future. The church has always been God's heavenly people to seek things which are above. And Israel has always been God's earthly people seeking a kingdom on earth. Now when Christ comes back and we've identified with Him, we're coming back with Him. But during the millennium, this new Jerusalem will suspend over the earth because there will be an earthly Jerusalem and an earthly temple. But in the eternal future state, in eternity future, this new Jerusalem will descend to the new earth. Okay? I want you to understand that. But again, the church will have the prominent position, and Israel will be there. During the millennium, Christ established heaven's rule on earth for Israel, while the church was still a heavenly people in that situation above. But now they've descended to the earth. Third point here is I want to make. The nations will be there. Who are the nations? Those who are not part of the church or of Israel. Now, who exactly is this? The word nations is the Greek word ethnos. Those saved before Israel was established physically. Adam, Enoch, okay, people like that. Seth, okay. Those from Adam to Abraham, possibly even to Jacob. Why is that? Because Jacob, it was Jacob whose name was changed to Israel, not Abraham's. Although God promised that from Abraham, He would make a great nation, the nation of Israel. Okay? And this is important for us to understand and important for us that we need to note and understand about this. Okay? So let's look at verse 21, 24 again. Let's jump up to that verse. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it, into the New Jerusalem. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall no night be there. Okay, so we're understanding again, three types of people will be there. The church of God will be there. Israel will be there. And the nations will be there. But I believe again, friends, that the church of God has the preeminent place. And why is that? Because we are the only ones who are in Christ. And Christ is in us via the Holy Spirit. Thus we have a special position that we need to understand and need to know. I'll mention more about that in a moment. Let's look at its special delights in 21:22 through 22:5. Okay? 21:22, let's look there. We have to back up a little bit. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Its temple is the Lord Himself, friends. The Lord Himself. No need for a physical temple in eternity future, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are there, tabernacling and dwelling among His people. No longer an earthly mediator or a shadow of things to come will be needed, as that was in the Old Testament. Why? Because for eternity future has come. And that's why we need to keep our mind here in this future so that we understand there's its temple is the Lord Himself in the future. And that's why I should also note as we're there, and God, the Lord Himself, will be there, we may never see the face of God the Father as He is Spirit, but we will see His glory in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very manifestation and representation of the Father to us. Him we will see and we will fellowship with Him face to face. So, His temple is the Lord Himself. Secondly, its light will be God's glory via the Lamb. Verse 23. The city had no need of sun nor moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Okay? And this will probably be in reference to the Shekinah glory via Jesus as He is the light of the world. And no wonder, it's no wonder here that 1 John 1 tells us that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Practical application, He exhorts us to walk in the light as He is in the light that we might reflect His light. We're not the light, although Matthew told us we're the light of the world. But it's God shining through us by means of His Spirit and good works that people need to see in reference to these things. Now, we mentioned last week that God has always sought a tabernacle to dwell among His people. This was true in the Garden of Eden, as God would come in the Garden of Eden to fellowship with Adam and Eve. He didn't tabernacle there with them, but He came to them to speak to them, to fellowship with them, and that happened until the fall into sin. Then with Israel, via the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was the Holy of Holies. And we mentioned this last week as well. Now notice here, and I'm going to tell you that I think this tabernacle is, in theory, suggests that this is how the New Jerusalem will be. Okay? The New Jerusalem, with Israel camped around the outside, and this tabernacle, they only had one gate to go through, but in the New Jerusalem, there will be three gates on each side. Okay? So here's the cutaway look again of the tabernacle. Now think about the nation of Israel had no access to the tabernacle in the Old Testament. You had to be a priest, the high priest, to go into the holy place and then pass the veil here to the Holy of Holies where God abode with the Shekinah glory to sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant in the past. Okay? Now this is an amazing thing, friends, so that I'm just trying to suggest to you that this is possibly what we could see here in the future in relationship to these things. Here's again Israel camped around there. You had to be a priest to go in, but today every believer is a priest. And that's why that veil, as we could back that up, this veil that was later in the temple was torn in half from top to bottom, indicating anyone could now come to God through faith in Christ because the tabernacle pictures Jesus Christ. Right? So if this is possibly a picture of eternity future, as Theodore F. suggested possibly can, here is the nation of Israel is camped around. Okay? What are the special delights? Number three, its physical aspects need to include some things. Let's look at that. Well, as a matter of fact, we should back up here for just a second. Perhaps the New Jerusalem, the eternal city, is the Holy of Holies where God dwells with His bride in the eternal state. Where does God dwell today? He dwells within the church, which is His body, His bride. And now the New Jerusalem, again, will probably be like that Israel will be on the land, the nations will be subject to them, but the church of Jesus Christ will be in that new Jerusalem in the future. I think that picture fits perfectly. Okay? And that's why we're to glorify God in relationship to all these things. And that's why we have a special position by God's amazing grace. Look with me at who will be excluded. 21:27. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now I believe saved Jews in the Lamb's Book of Life, saved Gentiles are in the Lamb's Book of Life. As many of those Gentiles will be saved after the church is raptured, during the tribulation, multitudes will be saved. But they're going to take a back seat again to the church. Why? Because of our position in Christ. And as we are believer priests, we will function like those priests in the tabernacle of old, ministering for God in that new Jerusalem, which is yet future. Thirdly, again here, let's look at its physical aspects, include a number of things. Number one, a pure river of water of life that proceeds from the throne of God. Look at this verse. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. So here we have water in the New Testament, but here it's a pure river of water of life that proceeds from the Lamb. How should this river here be viewed? Well, this river, friend, speaks of the power and purity and the eternality of the new heavens and the new earth. It's symbolic in that sense that it will be forever. It'll be pure. It'll be powerful. It speaks of the eternality of God. Now, this river is not to be confused with the river that will flow from the millennial temple during the millennium. Matter of fact, here I've got a picture of that. This is an artist's depiction. Again, when Christ comes back, the area around Jerusalem will be topographically changed. It will be vaulted up to a high plateau. And this, is someone's depiction of this. The temple of God in Jerusalem from a river will flow out, and that will be during the millennium. So we're not talking about that same river here in the eternal state. We're not saying it's the same river here. Okay? But this river, as I go back here now, does correspond to the believer's present experience of the outflow of the Holy Spirit in eternal life. It's symbolic of that. How is that? Can you give me a passage? Yeah, here's one. John 7:37-39. On the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me," that's the condition, as the Scripture has said, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And again, this river in eternal state depicts this. It's symbolic of this. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who those believing in him would receive." Future tense. Why is that? For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. This is early in John, not in chapter 19 when he's crucified in 20. Okay, so Jesus is portraying this, and that's why, as I mentioned up on top again, this river does correspond to the believer's present experience of the outflow of the Holy Spirit in eternal life. It's symbolic of that. That's what this river of life is really all about here. Okay, let's move ahead. Secondly, there's the tree of life and its leaves for the healing of the nations. Verse 2. In the middle of its streets, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Amazing. Healing of the nations. This tree, well, I should ask this question again, how should this be viewed? Also should be viewed symbolically. This tree parallels the tree of life spoken of in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve were banished from after their fall into sin. They had eaten of the tree of life, they'd have lived forever in a fallen position, but God cast them out, put an angel at the gate so that they could not go back and eat of the tree of life. Instead, they would sense their mortality, turn to Christ, or respond to God's way to be saved through the shed blood of an innocent animal and be saved by the blood. Okay? So this is as well as symbolic of the eternal state and its eternal quality. That's what I want to mention here. Why is that? Because the word healing is the Greek word therapion, from which we get the word therapeutic or health-giving is the idea here. The tree of life is symbolic or an expression of the deliverance from the previous life of sickness and ills that we have been delivered from. There are no ills or sicknesses to be healed of in the eternal state, friends. So both of these, again, these physical aspects are symbolic of, again, the eternality and the purity of heaven in the future. Okay? Number four, what are its spiritual aspects and its eternal blessedness? And we find this in verses 3 through 5. Let me just read these verses and then I'll comment quickly on this and we'll try to conclude. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now quickly, I just pulled out of these verses here, no more curse, no more curse in eternity future. Absolutely wonderful. Instead, there is God's throne, and the Lamb's eternal presence will be there, okay, to establish authority. The third point I got is we will see Christ face to face and enjoy uninterrupted fellowship with Him there. That this passage says forth. And we will bear God's mark for all eternity. I'm going to comment on that in just a minute here. Okay? No night there. Instead, we will be serving and reigning in His perpetual light for all eternity. Okay? Now, as we bring this down, and I can give these to you later, or you can come up and get them off my handout or out of my notes. I'm going to move ahead here so we can get done here. What does all this mean to you? I mean, here we're talking things ahead. What does this mean to you now? What does this understand that we need to know? What does eternity future promise? This is the title of what my message is. And I put a number of things on the back of your handout so that you could understand and note what it promises. Well, first of all, it promises a perfect restoration. Why is that? No curse. Instead, there will be paradise regained. Remember, paradise was lost in the Garden of Eden? Gone? It was brought back in much of its instance during the millennium. The curse was lifted off of nature, although there was still death there. The last enemy had not yet been conquered. But here's a perfect restoration promised in eternity future. Okay? Secondly, a perfect administration. The very throne or authority of God and the Lamb shall be there. Who's going to bump against Him? All dissenters have been banned. And that's why we've come into perfect harmony with Him and we're willing to be under His administration. That's why I trust even today, friends, you're willing to be under the administration of Christ. He will never lead you wrong. He will never abuse you. You need to trust Him if you haven't trusted Him. Thirdly, there's a perfect subordination. All those there shall joyfully serve Him forever. And this will not be just plunking on a harp in heaven, but there will be meaningful service for Jesus Christ in eternity future. And although we've been either a slave to the sin nature before we were saved, and we get saved by God's amazing grace, we become grace slaves of Christ. And He wants to use us with a life of meaningful, purposeful good works in serving Him down here now. And that will be true in eternity future as well. Perfect restoration, a perfect administration, a perfect subordination, a perfect transformation. Why is that? Because we shall be like Him. Notice this, 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. A total and complete transformation. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And that's why God is working in you to purify you, working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's why serving Jesus Christ has meaning now by God's amazing grace. Fifthly, it speaks of a perfect identification. His name on our foreheads. What does that mean? That means when we name the name of Christ, he puts his name on our forehead. Now this is in contrast to the mark taken by those who followed the beast in the tribulation. Their number was 666. And no matter how many sixes you add to the back of that, it always comes up short. It never becomes the perfect number, 7. But we will have his name on our foreheads in eternity future. And that's why we are different. The Antichrist could not produce what only Jesus Christ can produce when we come to him in perfect faith. Okay? Number 6, a perfect illumination. He himself shall be our light forever. That's why some people are lost and need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. And we're saved by God's amazing grace, left in the world to be a light for him, to shine for him. And that's why when you come to him, you have not only a perfect restoration, a perfect administration, a perfect subordination, transformation, identification, and illumination, but then in eternity future, there will be a perfect exaltation for us. We shall reign with Christ. Look at 22:5 again. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign, obviously, with Christ, exalted forever and ever. That's an amazing truth, friends, that this passage of Scripture has taught us a number of things. What does eternity future promise? It promises wonderful things. Eternity promises to be a perfect place with a perfect Savior. The question to ask ourselves is, are you going? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? As he came to earth to die for you, to pay for your price in eternity. That's why Christ is both the Lamb of God who shed his blood on Calvary's cross, and he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You either accept him as the Lamb or you'll face him as the Lion, and he will judge you, one or the other. But friends, if you've been saved and if you've responded to the message of the cross and been saved, an eternity future has a great reunion for you, because God will give you a welcome home one day. And to be part of the church, friends, we are going to be the centerpiece in eternity. Think about that. Israel is going to be camped around the New Jerusalem. The Gentile nations will be in subordination to them. But we'll be, because we're in Christ, and saved by grace, we'll be in that New Jerusalem with our Lord, ruling and reigning and serving him forever. What does eternity promise? The best is yet ahead for the child of God. Do you know him as your Savior? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this passage. It is amazing, Father, but at the same time, many things were said that were probably foreign to people, and I trust, Father, that they would take by faith what I said and what I taught here, trusting you for the outcome. Is who knows perfectly if all these things are going to be just exactly that way. We just commit these things to you, Father. We stand amazed again that you are your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was there when it all got started, and he'll be there at the consummation. And Father, even though we were born in time and born again at a point of time, your promise to us is that we will be there forever, reigning with Jesus Christ, ruling with him, transformed, exalted, illumined, Father. Thank you for that. We thank you again that Christ has done it all, and we owe it to him. And we are thankful, Father, that we're Christians, part of the Church of God. If there's someone here who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, might you convict them of their sin, show them what Christ has done, and they would, in the quietness of their heart, right where they're sitting, just make a point of time to believe that for themselves, that they could be saved. Father, we look forward to, again, seeing your Son face to face, fellowshipping with him for all eternity. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for this marvelous grace plan. And it has meaning for us, Father, that possibly never had before. We thank you for it, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.